Now we've been looking over the last few Sundays at the high priestly ministry of Jesus. And if you remember last Sunday, we were looking at the inferiority of the earthly sanctuary, the temple or the tabernacle. It had its problems. It had its limitations. I'll just quickly go through the five things that the earthly sanctuary how it was inferior. One, we said it was on earth, which meant it was subject to decay and wear and tear and needed to be replaced and renewed. Secondly, the scripture teaches us that the earthly sanctuary is just a shadow of the things that were to come. It could only ever be a pattern, it could only ever be a model. There was something much better in the future, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Number three, we saw that in the earthly sanctuary there was it was inaccessible to every man. Only the priests could enter the holy place, and they could go in and do the work around the tabernacle, around the temple. And into the most holy place, only the high priest could enter, and then he could only go once a year. So it was totally inaccessible. There was no way, no access to God. But we thank God that in the death of Jesus, we now have access to God the Father. The veil of the temple, which was the separator, was torn in two. And there is freedom for us. Even the Paul writes in the scriptures, he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come boldly this morning because we have access to God the Father. Number four, we saw that the earthly sanctuary was just a temporary structure. Certainly in the wilderness, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, it was just a tent. It was temporary. In the temple, that too was temporary because it was destroyed and replaced on several occasions. And there is coming a day when the new temple will be rebuilt and the Lord will come again. And then number five, we saw that the earthly sanctuary, because of the limitations, because of all its inferior, its inferiority, its problems, it was ineffective in changing the hearts and the lives of those that needed to be changed. And we were looking at Hebrews chapter 9. We were looking at verses 1 through to verse 10. But in verse 11, which is where we're going to pick it up this morning, we're going to look at the superiority of the heavenly sanctuary. The earthly was inferior, the heavenly sanctuary is far superior. And it says that in verse 11 because it says Christ came, actually it says but Christ came. Sort of just highlighting the difference. We've looked at the earthly, now the writer's saying but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. Now listen to these words, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. It's not of this creation. You know, this heavenly sanctuary is far better. It's now the earthly tabernacle, as we saw last week, it was constructed with earthly materials. Just go through the books of Exodus and see how God instructed Moses to construct the tabernacle, and it was the same in the temple. It was very ornate. There was a lot of ornamental things around. It was gold. There was precious stones, in particularly in the priestly garments. You see, the tabernacle had fine woven thread, you know, and it was just something beautiful to behold. But this, however beautiful, however ornate, however attractive it might have looked from the external, it's had its limitations, as we saw last week. But the heavenly sanctuary is far greater. It's, as he says, it's greater and more perfect. Now, it's said it's not made with hands, it's not of this creation, because it wasn't constructed out of earthly things, because the heavenly sanctuary is a heavenly sanctuary. There's no earthly priest required in the heavenly sanctuary to minister. You know, again, we said last week, the earthly priest himself was a man. He needed to offer sacrifice for his own sin before he could bear the sin of the people before the Lord. But in the heavenly sanctuary, there's no earthly priest. There's no blockages by sin. Jesus came as the high priest, it says, of the good things to come. Now, those good things to come on, God willing, we're going to continue and look at that, not this morning, on another occasion. Yeah, because it's everything's better in the new covenant as we've been looking. We've seen it's of a better order. It's under, it's got better promises, under a better covenant. You know, there's a better sanctuary. Because all those things that in the Old Testament were shadows and types of something greater, something better, which is what we're going to look at. Look at what it says here. For the law, this is Hebrews 10 verse 1 actually. If you just jump to the next chapter please, Chica. Chapter 10 verse 1. We're going to come back to Hebrews 9. It says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. So the law was a shadow of something greater. It says, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Again, we've touched on it previously. The sacrifice system in the old tabernacle, in the old covenant, could never replace and deal with sin. It only covered it. But thank God, in Jesus Christ, as we've remembered this morning, as we've shared in the communion table, this bread, this cup, this symbol of the sacrifice that was made, that dealt with sin once and for all, as we will see in these scriptures. That leads us on to the second thing about the heavenly sanctuary. What we saw with the earthly, it was ineffective to change lives. The heavenly sanctuary is effective in changing hearts, changing lives. And that's a great contrast. You know, if you read through from verse 1 to 10, you know, you've got this, we're back in chapter 9, by the way. If you read through from verses 1 to 10, you see all of this earthly sanctuary, the problems it had. But then verse 11 starts, but, here comes the contrast, but, that was the earthly sanctuary, but now let's look at the heavenly. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things that to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Then verse 12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, which was necessary under the old, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Notice it says he entered the most holy place. There was only one person allowed to go into the most holy place, the high priest. And Jesus, as it says in verse 8, came as high priest of the good things to come. So what we're going to look at is these good things. That's the new heavenly sanctuary was effective in our lives. Now the high priest took the blood of a goat or a calf or an animal before God. Jesus went into the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary, not in the earthly sanctuary. We've dispensed with the earthly sanctuary. We're looking at the heavenly sanctuary. He went straight into the very throne room of God with his own blood. He died, as we've remembered, and he took. Now, it's hard for us to imagine this, how this can happen, but this is in the Spirit. Jesus took his own blood into heaven, into the heavenly sanctuary, into the most holy place, and the blood sacrifice was accepted. Now, there's an amazing statement that's made in this verse. It says, once for all. Once for all. What does that tell us? He did it once, and it covers all people for all time. We never have to crucify the Lord Jesus again. He died once, and it's a once for all sacrifice. Now, under the Old Covenant, as we saw, and as we've seen previously, the sacrifice of the blood of the animal brought ceremonial cleansing to the people. It says here in verse 13, it says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. You know, under that old covenant system, the blood of the bull or the blood of the goat, then when the heifer or the cow was burnt and sacrificed and they took the ashes of it, if that was able to cover sin for a season, for a temporary time, which is what it did, it purified the flesh for just a short space of time. It had to be repeated. It had to be continually repeated, year after year. Then the writer to the Hebrews, at the end of verse 30, says, if that was sufficient to sanctify for the purifying of the flesh in the earthly sanctuary, because Christ has come to the greater and more perfect tabernacle, he says these words in verse 14, he says, how much more? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? No, we're not reliant on the blood sacrifice of animals, of goats and calves. Because if we were, if we were living under that old sacrificial system, we would need to bring daily an offering to God. But because we are under the new covenant, we are under grace, you know, we have a once for all sacrifice that has been made. We can come boldly, as he says in chapter 10, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. The blood of Jesus cleanses and purges the heart and conscience of man. I told you last week, I think it was, about my one of the guys at work who had the dirty coffee cup. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses even the ingrained stains of sin. And is able to cleanse our conscience and purge us. You know, that should make us want to shout and get excited. If that doesn't move us, then there's nothing that will ever move us. The fact that we can be cleansed. In these verses 15 through to the end of verse 23, the writer to the Hebrews goes on and uses an illustration to help us understand a little bit about what happened on when Jesus died. And he uses the illustration of something we know very well. That is of the will and testament. And, I mean, I have touched on it before, but I'm going to just repeat it again. When a person makes a will, when they write their will and they say, look, after I've died, I'd like all my estate to go to this one, and they divide it out. When, here's a question, when do the people named in the will get the possessions or get what's left to them? After the person that made the will dies. be that in the compassion and the love of the person that made the will, they might say, well, look, actually, I was going to leave this in my will, but you can have it now. Well, if they had it now, it no longer needs to be in the will. It no longer needs to be said. So if the person named in the will have to wait until the person dies before they can get what has been left to them. Now, Jesus had an eternal inheritance to give to his church. And this is spelled out in what we call the New Testament, the New Covenant. And we have it here. Record, this is God's will and testament for you and me. This is, in effect, what we might call the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus. What he has promised us as believers. So when do we get it?
Now.
After Jesus dies. And Jesus has died, hasn't he? In order so that this covenant could take effect, Jesus had to die. He had to die. But as we've seen, yes, it's a once and for all sacrifice. He doesn't have to die every day. Just because there's a promise in the scriptures and it says that, perhaps, I don't know, because we've got a lot of people and we've touched on it this morning that are sick, and we find a promise of him, we don't have to crucify the Lord Jesus again so that we can be healed. You know, he did it once, and it's a once for all sacrifice. But there's something much more amazing, and I like talking about this, about the New Testament. Jesus had to die in order for it to come into effect, so that you and I could be recipients of every promise that's in Christ Jesus. But there's something much more wonderful. Jesus himself came back from the dead. Why did he come back from the dead? In order to see to it that the new covenant was carried out. That's his role as high priest. He died so that we could be recipients of the covenant, and then he came back to life. No, he was raised to life, and he's now we will term him today the executor of the will. Have you ever known anybody to be the executor of their own will? No, because they've died. But Jesus has come back to life, and he sees to it personally that the New Testament is carried out. That's his role and function as the great high priest. That he will see to it that the new covenant is carried out. So he died to bring it into effect and was raised to life to act as the great high priest on our behalf. And he is the only person that has ever been both testator and executor of his will. That excites me. That really does. That excites me. That's why it's important for us as Christians to know. Now, we've been looking at the great high priest of our confession. That's the title I've been giving these series of teachings. That's why it's important that we know our rights under the new covenant. Because when we state them, when we say them through our confession, what Jesus does as the high priest, he takes the words we say, not because they're words that we have said or anything like that, but that because they are the covenant. So when we say what is rightfully ours according to the covenant, he sees to it that what we believe, that's what we call the confession of our faith, what we believe comes to pass and is fulfilled in our lives. Let me give you another scripture just to get the fire roaring inside you. In Hebrews 10, verse 23. I'm just going to read this verse from a few scriptures, a few translations. So I want you just to get this morning. Hebrews 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What is the confession of our hope? It's based on the covenant, based on the New Testament, based on that will and testament that Jesus left his church, the promises, our rights as believers. You think, well, do we have rights as believers? Yes, because they've been left to us. These are our... If somebody named you in their will, let's say a relative left you something like this. And they said, this, Owen, this has been left for you in some relative's will. But Sister Felicienne takes possession of it. Whose is it? It's the brothers, not the sisters. So if he has a right to, actually, under the will, under the covenant, that's mine. And you can lay claim to it. And that's all we do when we, the confession of our faith. We state what God says in the scriptures. We say, actually, devil, that's mine. I'm taking that. That's my right. That's been left to me in the will, in the covenant. Jesus gave his life. It's in effect. And when we start saying like that, then Jesus sees to it. Because he's the executor of that. Actually, yes, I left that to my brother, to the brother, that's his. And he sees to it that we get what is rightfully ours. Yes? So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. If Brother Owen suddenly said, well, actually, I'm not quite sure whether that was left to me. Maybe it was left to Sister Felicia. He's starting to waver. He's starting to doubt. And he has to go back to the covenant. Ah, yeah, look, it was left to me. So I will lay claim to it. And then it says, for he who promised is faithful. Let me read this. How many of you are using the New International Version? Let me read that verse in the New International Version this morning. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Another translation, the Amplified Translation. I do like this translation. It says, let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised, he who gave the will, made the promise, he who promised is reliable and sure and faithful to his word. Amen? You know, so it is effective for us, the heavenly sanctuary, because Jesus is high priest over the good things to come. Let's move on, because I've got two more and I've got to finish. Number three, the heavenly sanctuary, we saw the earthly sanctuary was just the shadow and the pattern and the model of things to come. The heavenly sanctuary isn't the shadow, it is the fulfillment. There's no pattern in heaven. You know, everything else was patterned on heaven. That is the fulfillment. And it says in verse 24, back into Hebrews 9, it says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. Now, everything in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, in the earthly sanctuary, was just a copy of the true. And we've seen how good that was in the Old Testament. There are many promises in the Old Testament which are good. We lay claim to them. But in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, there's better promises. They're based on the better sacrifice of Jesus himself. And it says that he hasn't entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of it, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's our mediator. Okay. He's our intercessor. Aaron's ministry in the tabernacle was temporary. We've seen that. I'm not going to go back over it. And we've also seen that everything in the tabernacle pointed to Jesus in the new. Actually, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus in the new. How can we do away with the Old Testament? You know, we don't live under the old, we shouldn't read the old anymore, we've got the new. How can we do away with it? Because it all points to Jesus. Amen. It's the foreshadow of what's coming in the new. It shows us what's to come. And then the new is the fulfillment of it. Everything pointed to Jesus, even down to the structure and the furnishings and the sacrifices. They're all pointing as a shadow of Jesus. In the earthly sanctuary, we see Jesus. In the earthly sanctuary, we see the priests would take the blood and sprinkle it on the objects, on the furniture. He sprinkled it on the mercy seat. He sprinkled it on the people. But Jesus' blood was shed to cover us, to cleanse us. We're not sprinkled with his blood. We are washed in it. You know what sprinkling is like, you know, just a... Don't want to sprinkle. That doesn't do any good. That doesn't get the dirt off. If your shower come out and it just went... How long would you be there trying to get clean? You want to be washed. Actually, that scripture that Pastor quoted, where it says that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, from Corinthians. One of the translations in the 20th century New Testament says this. It says, God has power to shower. All grace. We want a shower. We don't want a sprinkle. And in Jesus we have the cleansing. We have the washing. Amen. So let's not cling to the ceremonial rituals that they, as though they've got any power. Because there's nothing in what is ceremony, what is a ritual. Jesus himself is the true. He is the greater high priest. And lastly, I'll just finish with this morning. I won't keep you, I promise. Number four, it's based. The heavenly sanctuary is based on the completed sacrifice. We touched on it. Because it says here, let me read verses 24 to 28. Just finish the chapter. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. Amen? Apart from sin, for salvation. For salvation. Have you noticed there's one verb in that reading? Let's see if you can pick it out. One verb in that reading, those few verses I read that comes a few times. Can anybody tell me what it is? We see it a few times. The same verb. It's the verb appear. Verse 24, verse 26, verse 28. Three times this word appear. It's one of the key words in these verses. It's used once in the present tense, once in the past tense, and once in the future tense. And it shows us that the sacrifice is completed. Once for all. Let's look at what it says. Verse 26. This is the past use of the word. He has, it says, he then would have to suffer since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of it. He came. He appeared once. He came. We remember it through the nativity season, how Jesus came as a baby. We know the reason for his coming. He came to die. He didn't come so that we could have feasts and celebrations, although we remember his coming. He came so that he could die, to pay the sacrifice. In verse 24, I'll just go back a couple of verses. We saw also in verse 8, he had to die and rise again so that the new covenant could come into effect. Verse 24, we have the present use of the verb appear. And it says, he has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, not in the past, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You know, Jesus is right now in the presence of God, interceding for you and me, mediating for you and me, bringing into effect the new covenant, seeing that we receive what we are, I was going to say, entitled to under the new covenant. So when we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. He's interceding for us. He takes our prayers and brings them before the Father. Then he takes our confession of faith when we confess what the Scripture says. And he says, yep, they're in faith for that. And he goes to work. He's now in the presence of God for us. So he came, he appeared to bring the covenant into effect. Now he appears in the presence of God for us. Verse 28 is the future use of this word. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. We know there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus will appear in the heavens. He will come and rapture and redeem us and take us to be with himself. Amen. He will appear a second time. Not for sin. He dealt with sin when he came the first time. The next time he's coming for salvation. He's coming to take us, to free us from this limited sphere that we live in. You know, under the old covenant, the people didn't know whether the sacrifice was complete. You know, they didn't know. How could they know their sins were atoned for and covered? They would only know when the high priest came out of the holy place. Because if he didn't come out, if the blood wasn't accepted, he wouldn't come out. Because he would die in the presence of God. And the only way they would do that, they'd have to come out. And tradition tells us that he had that rope tied around his waist, so that if for any reason the blood wasn't accepted, they could pull him out. So his appearance signified that the blood was accepted. Now we're waiting, eagerly waiting the appearing of our Lord Jesus, the great high priest. And it's not so that we know that he has accepted us. It's really for the final part of this new covenant. Yes, to bring us into the place that God has promised us. So we're going to leave it there for now, and I've got one more lesson which we're going to look at, God willing, on another occasion.